Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
That's that. Okay. I think we're clear on Missional Life Fair. Today, we continue our series called Family Matters. This is a series designed for these 4 weeks to encourage both individual families, the nuclear families among us, but also each of us in the family of God. And this is our family as a church. It's to encourage us in how we are to live. The world is not for you. We have established that last week. The world is not for you. And yet, God is victorious, and we're working that out in real time. And so what I would like to do today is I'm going to kind of zag on you today. Today I want to tell you that we are living, maybe you didn't know this, we're living in what we call the attention economy, okay? We're in the attention economy, and maybe the most valuable commodity in the world today is your time and your attention. Companies used to be, companies are desperate to capture your time and attention, and then you are the product today. Companies want your attention so they might sell it to advertisers on the internet, and the companies making the most money in the world are making money on your attention because they can sell you to someone else. This is the way the companies used to want oil, okay? So let me put a graphic up of these. On the left are the top six tech companies in the world. On the right are the top six oil companies in the world. I just want you to understand something real quick. Oil is actually a real thing, right? It's something we can see and touch. On the left, all these companies either build the infrastructure or directly sell attention. So NVIDIA makes silicon chips all the way to Meta, which owns Facebook and Instagram. And on the right are all these oil companies that actually dig real things out of the ground that fuel real things in life. Instagram fuels envy and rage. These companies fuel real stuff. And yet look at the numbers. The six tech companies are worth $21 trillion compared to $3 trillion for the oil companies. Attention is 6.6 times more valuable than oil, and oil is a real thing. And what this is illustrating for us, what I want you to see, is that attention is the most important commodity in the world today. It's the most valuable thing we have, which means it shouldn't surprise you. This New York Magazine article came out recently, and here's the quote from this New York Magazine article. It says, 90% of what you see on the internet is actually advertising in disguise. Another executive said, the entirety of the internet is fake. And this is not just some random guy. Joe Lim ran a company with 65,000 dummy accounts that posted 50,000 unique videos every day designed not to look like ads, but to look like authentic people posting real stuff. And what he would say is, it's all advertising. Everything you're seeing is advertising. Every viral video is advertising. Every movie that takes off is there because of advertising. That band you heard about last year that no one had ever heard about, you heard about it because a different guy in the article ran a digital music marketing company. He says they have bot armies that you wouldn't believe the scale and the size of them, and their whole job is to go viral online. And so they can post 50,000 videos a day, and if one hits, they did their job because one goes to 10 million people. And so they're flooding the zone with fake advertising so that you might get caught and buy something. This is where I encourage you to throw your phones in a river. The point of that is every viral song, every new movie, everything you see on Instagram is not designed to bless you, but to bind you, to keep you engaged, to grab your attention, to eventually either get your attention sold to someone else or to get you to click and buy something. But consider what the story reveals specifically. I tell you this not to depress you about the internet. I hope you are depressed about the internet. But I tell you this because I want you to understand, people will stop at nothing to get your attention. There's billion-dollar companies that are running tens of thousands of bots and fake accounts so that they might grab more of your attention. And I'm impressed by this. I think these people get it, actually. I don't love what they do, but they get it. They get how important your attention truly is, and they know that they want every second of your day and every ounce of your attention. This is not a new idea, and the reason we start there is because I need you to understand that God had this idea first. So let's go to Deuteronomy 6. The Bible says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The first word of this passage is hear, Shema. Hebrew word Shema, listen, it says, listen. God says, listen, I want your attention. I want all of it. Ancient Judaism was a culture of the ear. When they had something, they had it from their ear. They live with the Greek culture of the New Testament. You see, there's all these temples and there's statues and there's artifacts. They were a culture of the eye. They were what could you see and what could you worship what you see in a Greek culture. But the ancient Jewish culture was a culture of the ear. You always heard first. God was an unseen, transcendent creator, and they worshiped what they heard. Jews were forbidden from making icons or images of their God. It was, you shall not make an image of your God. So they worshiped what they heard. God often used visual cues to get them to listen. Think about, you read through your Old Testament, and you're gonna see a burning bush, and you're seeing fire and smoke and earthquakes and wind and dreams and even a donkey. God will use any kind of thing to get their attention, but it's not the thing, it's not for the visual, it's so they would actually listen and pay attention. There was a lot to listen to as well. The Torah had 613 laws laid out. Interestingly, even though there's 613 Old Testament laws, there's no biblical Hebrew word for obey, which I think is interesting. God's message to his people is listen, not obey, listen, which I find fascinating. It was explained to me by acclaimed British rabbi Jonathan Sacks. He says this, an arbitrary ruler demands blind obedience. God's not an arbitrary ruler. Therefore, he does not demand blind obedience. Instead, he wishes us as far as possible to understand why he has commanded what he has commanded. He doesn't just demand your blind obedience. He says, hear me, listen to me. Please just listen, you'll get it, I promise. Keep going with Rabbi Sacks. Shema Israel, then he says, does not mean hear, O Israel. It means something more like listen, concentrate. Give the word of God your most focused attention. Strive to understand, engage all your faculties, intellectual and emotional. Make his will your own. For what he commands you is not irrational or arbitrary, but it's for your welfare and the welfare of your people and ultimately the benefit of all humanity. Hear, O Israel, is saying God wants your attention and engagement. In modern parlance, God says, lock in chat. Listen. Don't get distracted. God is saying, I'm giving you the keys to the true life, the good life, the life that you've always been longing for. And then once you've heard it, what I want you to do, he says, impress upon your children, impress upon those as you go. Once you've heard it, pass it on. When you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you get up, what does this mean? What does this mean? How do I pass this on? What does it look like to live this life where not only am I listening to God and all my things and he gets my first attention, but I'm also giving it away to others? The picture I want to give you is in 2004, I moved to South Africa with Pastor Willie Dengler. He's my hero. This is us in Kenya. I don't know, we were in Kenya doing something else and now he saw a waterfall and he goes, you want to climb a waterfall? And I was like, I don't know what that means. So there we are. So my South African pastor chooses to take me in as his missionary. But what he really saw me as was his disciple. He saw a pastoral life in my future that I didn't see, but he also saw a hunger for Jesus that I didn't know how to feed. Most importantly, he actually saw my ignorance. And my ignorance is, I think, what fueled a lot of his investment. When we hear ignorance as a society, we think that's an insult. Well, this person's just ignorant. That's not an insult. That's a statement of fact. I didn't know what I didn't know. It doesn't mean I'm a bad person. It means I don't know any better. Like, I can't fly an airplane. I'm ignorant in how to fly an airplane. But I can name a few people in this congregation. Earl, you could help me? Maybe? I'm worthy? Parker, could you help me? John could help me? David could help me? We got at least four pilots that I know of just off the top of my head who could help me fly an airplane. Now, I don't know that I'd be any good at it at first, but I bet in my ignorance, you'd have a blank slate, and you could probably train me over time how to do it. We've all seen a show, like a movie, where somebody, the pilot passes out, and someone jumps in the cockpit, and the people talk him through it, right? Here's how you do it. Hit this button. It doesn't usually work out the way it does in movies, but I think over time, I could figure it out. Pastor Willie saw my ignorance and decided that was worthy investment because there was fallow ground that could be planted. He saw my belief and my desire and my ignorance, and in his love and his compassion, he said, come with me. When I walk and when I sit down and when I get up and when we go somewhere, he took me everywhere. We made hospital visits together to check on the dying with AIDS in Africa, and I learned how to love people and care for a community through the way he cared for his community. He would invite me to sit inside of his counseling, marriage counseling. There was a chair in his office. He said, you just sit there. They're going to come in for marriage counseling. And I said, they're going to tell you their most intimate details, and I'm just going to sit here. He goes, yep. And so people would have their biggest problems on earth, and there'd just be this American kid sitting there going like, oh, this is awkward. But he said, you need to see how this works. We'd go for home visits. He taught me at home visits. We'd have coffee, sometimes with cream, sometimes not. Some of you get that. But he always taught me, when you go for a home visit, you want to sit near the potted plant. Find the potted plant in the living room and sit near the potted plant. I said, why sit near the potted plant? A home visit, when the pastor comes to the home, usually lasts about as long as a cup of coffee. Meaning you got a hot cup of coffee, you can't drink it right away. Take some time, you cool off, you sip, you talk, you sip, you talk, you pray, you leave. But sometimes it's not going well, or the coffee's no good. And if you sit near the potted plant, you point at something in the other room, you pour the coffee out, and then you can go. And I was like, okay. So when I'm in your home, if I sit near the potted plant, don't get distracted. He took me to prison ministries. I sat with the multiple murderers. I sat with the worst of the worst, and he taught me that they were worthy of investment too, that they weren't too far from redemption. We went to squatter camps and fed the poorest of the poor in the world. We went grocery shopping together and coffee breaks and Saturdays off. Sometimes the lessons were explicitly taught. Most of the time, he just lived and I caught on. He intentionally invited me to be with him in the flow of life, though. He said, come with me. Just come on. When he sat, he invited me to sit with him. When he was on the move, I was in the passenger seat. When it was time to rest and time to wake, he gave me books off the shelf, reasons to grow. He saw hunger and he fed me. I'm here because of him, simply. He gave his first and best attention to the Lord, but then he wasn't too busy that he didn't give the rest of his attention to someone else. So he passed it on to me, and he impressed upon me how to both live my life, but also realize that my life wasn't for me. My life was to be given away as well. He couldn't afford to do it for everyone. There's only so much of Pastor Willie to go around, but he chose me so I might hear and understand. So the question becomes, who are we doing that for? Listen to Paul in Romans 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. He's restating the belief that Jesus is central in all of this, but he's also challenging people. He takes us right back to the Shema. He says, how are they going to know this Jesus? How are they going to find the salvation if you don't let them hear about him? And it's both salvation and discipleship. For someone to ever raise their hand and believe, for someone to ever come to faith in Christ, they must first hear about him. But secondarily, for someone to grow in him, they have to be brought along with him. Paul's saying, how are all these Jews and Gentiles going to believe in Jesus if they haven't heard? If no one makes the introduction. I've had people make introductions in my life. Faith introductions for me, I would say, I mean, there's a long list of people who've done it personally for me, and yet people go, well, who are your favorite authors or pastors? Who do you read? And I would tell people, honestly, Tim Keller. Tim Keller introduced Jesus to my head. I didn't understand Jesus in the way I wanted to understand Jesus, and reading Tim Keller, listening to his sermons, I went, oh, I get it now. I get it. But that's only part of me. And so then Eugene Peterson's another author and pastor, and when I started reading him, I went, oh. Now I get it in my heart. Like, this actually grips my heart in a new way. And so my head is engaged, my heart's engaged, and Pastor Willie told me how to use my hands. I understood Jesus, but I didn't understand how to live it out, how to walk it out. And he goes, come with me. Let's go to the bank. Put a deposit in. And I'm like, what does this have to do with anything? He goes, watch. And he would just live his life. And all of a sudden, I realized he's ministering to the teller at the bank. And you go, oh, this is how life works? Salvation and discipleship are rooted in the Shema. Hear, listen. Jesus hammers it home. In his final instructions, resurrected in Matthew 28, Jesus says this, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So what are you going to do with it? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey and observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age.'" Make disciples. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God. The Lord is one." When you get it, when you listen, impress it upon your children, impress it upon those as you walk. Jesus goes, "Hey, FYI, just so you remember, I'm the authority. I'm the one. So what are you going to do with it? Make some disciples, impress it upon your children, impress it upon those you're walking with. Make sure you deliver that message." We're part of the chain. You and I are part of this chain that goes back thousands of years where the message goes out because it goes with us. How will they hear of the saving grace of Jesus if you refuse to tell them? Everyone in this room is called to make disciples. That's not my job. My job, according to the Bible, is to equip the saints, that's you, to the work of ministry. Your job, as I'm making disciples with you, your job is to take that ministry of making disciples and go out with it. And people will always go, "But make disciples is a big calling though. I don't know if I know enough about this." That's good. Yeah, no, it's cool. Does the parent of a one-year-old, are they a parenting expert? If you're shaking your head yes, you must be the parent of a one-year-old. No. Parents of one-year-olds, no. They're like, "No, I don't know what is happening. I barely got this figured out. I got the one-year-old. You're telling me this is going to change? I just figured this out." Can the parent of a one-year-old disciple in parenting parents of an infant? Yeah. They've been there. They know what's happening. They can walk them through the first year. They can't tell, you know, the parents of a one-year-old may not be able to tell somebody how to like parent your college-age children. They don't know how to do that. They've never done it. But they can definitely parent someone one step behind them on the journey. Each of us has the ability. The believer of 2 weeks can slowly disciple and walk with the believer of one day. It doesn't mean you're an expert. It's not about that. Making disciples is not about expertise, but it's about intentional attention. This is the whole thing. Making disciples is not about expertise. You don't have to be an expert. It's about intentional attention. Will you be willing to give your attention to another? A one-year believer can disciple a new believer. A high schooler can disciple a middle schooler. A middle schooler can disciple an elementary student. None of this says you need to be someone's savior. You are an investor. You see someone ignorant in the most important thing on earth, which is God, and you say, "I can help make an investment in that." And it doesn't mean this is your whole life that you invest only in this one person. It means this is part of your investment portfolio. God has given you a lot of bandwidth. You got a lot of attention. The average American spends how much time on their smartphone every day? Almost 7 hours. Check your screen time. I bet you're on it. Almost 7 hours is a lot of attention you have. So teach them, train them, impress upon them. The scripture hasn't changed. And it doesn't have to look like a seminary class. What if you were intentional with the flow of your daily life? So when you're potty training someone, that's an opportunity to disciple. When your kid cries after a T-ball game, that's an opportunity to disciple. When your teenager's breaking up with their boyfriend, opportunity to disciple. When your young adult children are buying their first house, opportunity to disciple. When someone's going through a midlife crisis, opportunity to disciple. When you're at someone's retirement party, that is an opportunity to disciple. Everybody at every stage of every part of life is discipleable and requires it. And every single one of us can disciple someone along the way. But every single moment of life is a chance to impress God upon them, as the scripture would have us do. When you tip at dinner, that's a great time to talk about generosity, isn't it? When you're on vacation or voting, why do we do the things we do? That's what Deuteronomy is imploring us to do. Put God on display for those you walk with. Put God on display for those you lead. God is around every corner. God is in everything. So if you give him your attention, and intentionally show others how to do the same, you're doing it. That's the whole thing. So yes, people go, well, should I be doing a morning devotional? Or should, like, people have all these really rigid things. Is this what it means? Yes. Do a morning devotional with kids. Yes. Read the Bible together with your friends. Yes. Pray together with your spouse. Yes, 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 yes. More of all of that, sure. But whoever you are, it starts with your attention, which I want to force you to consider where it now goes. Where does your attention go today? John Mark Comer says this, because what you give your attention to is the person you become. In the end, your life is no more than the sum of what you gave your attention to. If you want to be remembered as the greatest business person on earth, you're going to give your attention to business. If you want to be remembered as the greatest mother on earth, I bet you're doing a lot of mother study and blogs, and you're trying, whatever you want to be, whatever you're desiring, whatever your North Star is, that's where your attention goes. If you want to be a faithful follower of Christ and you want your legacy to be a person of faith who led many and loved many, that's where your attention would have to go. So I would actually say it this way. I'd boil that down and say, pay attention to what you pay attention to. And we don't do that very well. We think of attention as cheap. One more video, one more swipe, one more show, one more episode, one more. Where'd my day go? Pay attention to what you pay attention to, because your attention is the most valuable thing you have. Your ability to impress God upon your children depends on whether you're first listening to Him. Your ability to disciple someone depends on whether you're being discipled in Him. Pay attention to what you pay attention to. We talk about the stuff we think about. This is true. I know what you think about by what you talk to me about. And people know, whether you think about it or not, we all know what the rest of us care about, because that's what we talk about. I know the people in our church that are politically active because they talk to me about politics. I know the people in the church that are active with high schoolers because they talk to me about that ministry. I know the people who care a lot about music because they talk to me about music. I know that because that's what we talk about. I'm not different. How many illustrations do I give you in here about food? I think about food more than you want to know. Which is why I need to bring up this thing. I call it the gravy and the gas can problem, okay? So let's put a gas can up here. How many of you have one of these in your car? Yeah, not enough. Okay. Not a bad idea. How many of you have one in your garage for your mower? Oh, yeah, more than that. Okay, how many of you have electric mowers? Sorry. What's its designed use? It's for gas, right? Pretty clearly. It's best for gas. It's got a little kind of thing happening on the nozzle. When you press it into something, it releases the gas. It doesn't spill as much. It's great for gas. That's the use. What if I told you I want to take this gas can and I want to fill it with delicious cream gravy? That sounds weird, right? Cream gravy does not go in the gas can. But if I wanted to fill it with delicious cream gravy, I could, couldn't I? If I did, then we might get something like this. It's for my new restaurant I'm calling the Fillin' Station, and everything gets served out of gas cans. Like, here's my point. A gas can doesn't magically pour out gasoline because that's how it was designed. The gas can pours out anything you fill it up with. Do we get the light bulb? It fills up with one thing and it pours that same thing out. You don't magically pour out love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. You don't magically pour out the fruits of the Spirit, even though you were designed for them. God designed you on purpose for a purpose. He designed you to bear much fruit as you might lead others to Him. You will not pour that out unless you are being filled up by that. And too many of us think that we'll just magically pour out the thing we're supposed to because we were designed for it. And too many of us are living in the gravy and the gas can problem, where we fill our lives with everything else and wonder why we don't feel God's presence. We fill our lives with everything else and wonder why no one would listen to us. We wonder why I can't disciple people. I wonder why I feel inadequate when it comes to faith stuff. Because we're filling our lives up with something that isn't designed to go there. If you're filled up with cable news and Instagram reels and TikTok trends, you will pour that out. That will be the sum total of your life. So I would say again, pay attention to what you pay attention to. You cannot pour out that which you aren't first filled with. So the Bible says, give the word of God your most focused attention. Hear, listen. He doesn't need your attention, by the way. You do. He doesn't need your attention. You need your attention to be given to him. Only then do you begin to overflow into the lives of others. Only then do you start to know how to use the things he's putting into you. You'll find that once you're filling yourself up with him, you'll find you can't help but impress him upon others. You find you can't help but minister to people in strange places. Church is here to help. I told you a minute ago, my job is not to do all the ministry. My job is to equip you to do all the ministry. Personal trainer, you can hire a personal trainer. They don't work out for you, do they? They can teach you how to work out, but the personal trainer can't burn your calories. Those are yours to burn. Pastors, elders, staff, church people, the way the church works is we all have our own mission. You better believe I better be discipling people. I better be evangelizing too. I better be meeting my neighbors and reaching my friends. Absolutely true. But my job with you is to equip you to go and burn your own calories. I can't lift weights for you. I can't run for you. You can do it for you though. But I can't live out your purpose. Bible says you were designed with good works set aside that you might walk into them. So we have a plan. If you're like, I don't know where to start, some of you go, this is the kick in the butt I needed. Good, I'm going to go with it. Good. Pay attention to what I have to pay attention to. Gravy in the gas can. I get it. I'm good. Some of you don't know where to start. You don't know your first step. You don't know your next step. So I'm going to help you out. Casey's our discipleship director. He's got you hooked up. There's a next step for everyone. We'll put it on the screen. This is what you see when you go to bgcovenant.org/register. Okay, we use that more and more, bgcovenant.org/register. This is what you'd see. Basically, it's your way to sign up for stuff. So if you wanted to go to the men's retreat, you just go there and you could sign up. But at the top, that top row is what I want you to see, Covenant Foundations. This is like, hey, I don't totally know what the whole, like, this feels like a lot to learn, this Bible thing. What's the basic thing I need to know? What are the foundations of faith? We got a whole course ready for you. You've got 6 weeks. Casey's going to walk you through it. Not only that, it's done in such a way that it's given to you as a binder of sorts that you can turn around the next day and lead someone else through it. It's not designed to be a course where you consume. It's designed to be a training where you are equipped that you can turn around with foundations and you can take someone else through it. That's the whole point. We designed it that way on purpose, whether you knew it or not. If you've been through foundations and you have the foundations material, anybody you want to walk through it, you walk through it with them and now they have it too. I would love to get 20 calls a week with people going, hey, can I get another one of those binders? My neighbor, I'm going to take him through foundations. Hey, my coworker, I'm going to walk through foundations on our lunch hour. Can I get another one of those binders? Yep. So that's foundations. That's coming up soon. You can register, put your name on a list for that. Groups. We talk about groups a lot. What are groups? Groups are people who cheer each other on in the faith life, pretty simply. We're in the Word together. We're praying for each other. You do life together. If you go, I'm kind of doing this alone, though. No one's encouraging me in this. We got an idea for you. So you put your name on the list for groups, and we'll hook you up. Men's groups, women's groups, family groups, all the groups. Finally, it's far right on the top there, it says Sunday study. That's kind of the next step after foundations. You, okay, I got the foundations. How do I activate? Guess what? We thought about that. We'll give you the same kind of idea, the same six-week, how do I read my Bible? How do I pray? How do I disciple? How do I do any of this? Guess what? We got it for you. And some of you need a refresher on that. Some of you need to get in there for the first time because you're like, I said yes, and you were like me as a missionary. You'd said yes to Jesus and didn't know what that meant. So this is my example to you that there are options and opportunities. If you feel a little stuck, challenged, but nowhere to go, we have a place for you to go. And there's no shortage of ways we can help equip you. That's the point, equip you, that you might live out the purpose God intended for you. You've been made on purpose for a purpose, unique to you. Whether you ever truly find that purpose depends on one question. Are you paying attention? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the purity of his passion and his purpose. Father, thank you for his teaching that grounds us and aligns our hearts. Thank you for his life, most of all, his sacrifice that redeems us. Thank you for the way that in Christ we are set free, that in Christ we are made new, that in Christ we can truly live. Lord, my prayer this morning is not that we would walk away guilted by how much time we spend on phones. Father, my prayer is that we would walk away motivated to be with you, to know you better, that we might share you better. Father, to live out our own personal mission, our own personal purpose with the people you put in our lives, specifically that we might overflow with grace and mercy. So, Father, give us those people now. Put those people in our hearts and our minds that you know that we are there to help lead them towards you. And once we have those faces, Lord, I pray that your face would be preeminent, God, that your word would be first in our hearts, that the life we have with you would come first, that our attention would go to you first, and in that, Father, we might find that that was the life we were designed for all along. So God, give us the courage to walk this out, give us the boldness to make a change where it's needed. More than anything, Father, show us clearly that purpose you have for us. We might follow in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.